Well, good morning. So I know I say this all the time, but I really am excited this morning. So I actually am. And one of the reasons that I am is particularly, so this passage that we're going to be in this morning, if you're just now joining us or maybe you're catching up with us while we've been moving in January, we've been moving through the Gospel of John. So John is one of those four Gospels that was written that basically gives an account of the life of Jesus, like who he was. John in particular will record things about Jesus that are different or unique to some of the other Gospel accounts. One of the overriding themes that John makes in his gospel is that God has come for the purpose of recreation, to give life and to give it abundantly. And so many of the conversations that we're going to see through the gospel of John are actually centered around this theme, that God is good, that he sees, that he loves, and that he cares, and that when he provides abundantly. The second thing that we're going to look at that John just, as he weaves through his themes in his gospel, is that the gospel reawakens us to our need for one another, right? It reawakens us to the dignity inside of ourselves. It reawakens us to the dignity inside other people. And it brings us to this place where we recognize there's this deep need I have within my own heart to experience the loving, life-giving, overabundance providing Spirit of God in you. Which is what the church is. I don't know. Maybe I'll look back at all these years later and be like, I can't believe I shared all this stuff publicly and now it's recorded and on the internet. But can I be honest with you for a second as I went through this passage? So one of the things that I do try to do every single week is I pray through and wrestle through these passages myself. Like, I don't want to stand up here ever and feel like, well, this is a passage you guys need, but I'm kind of above that. I want to know that my heart has wrestled with this with you guys. But can I just be honest, as I wrestled with this one this week in particular, I don't know why I went around this way. As I wrestled through this one this week in particular, I felt a lot of anger and a lot of frustration towards God. And as I wrestled through this, there's going to be a couple of themes that were in the text that were in this morning that I hope that we can really just wrestle with. Really ask ourselves, God, who are you? Where are you? I need you. So the text that we're in this morning, I want to ask this question is, how disruptive is Jesus in your life? So what I mean by that is Jesus has come and has offered us this overabundance of provision of life and goodness and restoration. But I think most of us, if you're like me, we end up falling kind of one of two ways in this whole conversation as we think about this. One, if you're like me, you probably deal with, and I just, like, as your pastor, can I admit that sometimes I have an enormous amount of frustration or anger towards God? Just in my own spiritual life. God, why don't you show up in this kind of way? Why aren't you fixing more of this? I want to see more of this. I need more of this. Like, where are you? Why aren't you orchestrating things in ways that make sense to me? And so I spend enormous amounts of just, like, as your pastor, and some of you are like, maybe we need to go find a new church now. Like, but just, like, in my life, like, a big portion of my own spiritual life is centered around feeling angry or frustration towards God for the things that I see him doing or not doing in the way that I perceive that they should be done. The other flip side to this conversation that we're going to have this morning is, for some of us, we're just bored. Like, God is one of those things, like, Sunday morning, you kind of think about it, but then as the week kind of moves on, you're like, I don't know, life is really pretty good. Do I really need this new abundant life? Do I really need life made new? Is this really for me? Does it really matter? Does it really play any significance for me? And so some of us end up either disillusioned and frustrated and angry towards God because as we're moving through life, we don't see him showing up in the ways that we think. We want to define this new life that he's offering for us in some kind of way. And when he doesn't meet our expectation or our definition of it, we find ourselves frustrated. I think others of us on the other side of the spectrum just kind of find ourselves a little bored with it. Yeah, I've heard that Jesus is coming to offer me life and coming to offer it abundantly, but I don't really know. Does it really make a difference for me? Does it really matter? Does it really change the way that I feel and experience my week, the way that I live, the way that I show mercy, the way that I show compassion? I don't know. Pretty comfortable as it is. So John has been telling these stories. We were in the story of the temple cleansing last week. And just to summarize that just quickly for you guys, that temple cleansing was essentially this moment in which Jesus enters into the spiritual rhythms of the worshiping community around him and overthrows these temple tables. Okay, so most of the Jesus movies that you watch portray these characters as sort of swindlers, like charlatans, right? Like you would just, you're like, I would never like buy something from you or trust my kid with you or like, well, like you really look shady. But really the reality is those who were selling things in the temple weren't necessarily doing anything illegitimate. They had every right to be there. And most everybody in that culture would have accepted their presence as just part of the natural rhythm of the way that they worship. And so when Jesus shows up, like there's this reaction of like, why is he so upset at this? Like, why is he overthrowing tables at this? What is it? What's happening here? And the first thing that we realize is that when Jesus gets involved, there's this disruption, even in our own spiritual life, where we begin to realize and recognize the ways that we treat other people transactionally. That's what's happening in the temple. Like they've created this space in which other people become means to the ends of their own agendas. They're transactional. Their spiritual health, this new abundant life that God's giving them, is no longer really their primary concern. It's how do I fit you into my agenda, my needs, whether they're financial or spiritual or relational or whatever else. How do I use you to accomplish what I need? And Jesus sees this and there's this passionate protest to it. The conversation that we're going to be in this morning immediately follows this temple cleansing. And it's going to be essentially this. Jesus is going to disrupt one person's theology in a way that like he's going to constantly try to fit Jesus into this mold. Like, here's what I think you're saying. And Jesus is like, this is not at all what I'm saying. And not only is he going to wrestle with making sense of Jesus, at the end of the conversation, he's going to realize if I'm going to make sense of Jesus, I may have to let go of everything I thought Jesus was supposed to be, should be, how he should show up. I'm going to have to let go of everything and let Jesus completely upside down turn my world upside down. He's going to have to completely revolutionize and change my heart from this deep place inside of myself. Why that's so significant for us is I think most of us as modern people have this very sort of chicken soup for the soul view of spirituality. So we often view God as someone who shows up for us and does certain things to us or for us, right? We can kind of pick certain ways that we want him to either comfort us or soothe our soul or show up for us. Most of us view spirit, like we often view, like modern approaches to religion often have God as sort of this thing that helps people make sense of the world. Which is sort of rooted in Marxist theology, right? God is this opiate of the people, this crutch in which people need in order to make sense of life. And so for most of us modern people, like we've been kind of accustomed to the idea of like, yes, if God is helping me make sense of my life, this is good, I should keep him around. But if he stops making sense of my life, then clearly God or religion isn't for me. But I want to argue this morning, I want to make the point that Jesus isn't just for getting you through life or helping you make sense of life. He's here to give you an entirely new one. Such that your old priorities, your old ways of thinking about yourself, of thinking about others, the way that you show compassion, the way that you spend your money, the way that you use your resources, the way that you spend your time, the way that you interact and worship is turned completely upside down. And I want to argue this morning that for many of us, myself included, I think one of the ways that we either feel disillusioned or disappointed with God or frustrated and angry with him or maybe just somewhat apathetic towards him is because instead of really recognizing that he's come to give us this entirely new life and revolutionize the way that we think of ourselves and the world around us, we're still trying to fit him into the mold of how we expect or think that he should show up. And it leaves us frustrated and discouraged. or angry and disillusioned or just bored and apathetic. So let me read the text for us and then we'll jump in. We're going to be in John chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses has lifted up a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Let me pray for us real quick. Well, Father, we love you, and we need you today. Would you be with us for these next few moments, Jesus, as we wrestle what it is like to be born again? Jesus, I think for so many of us, we have this idea of how you're supposed to show up in our life, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to fix, what you're supposed to change. And when you don't, we feel frustrated, or we feel confused, or we feel like you don't really love us, or you don't really care, or you're actually really there. Or maybe we've just kind of grown born with this abundant life that you've been offering and promising to us. Like, is this really going to change everything for me? Does it matter? So Jesus, for these next few minutes, would you just center us around your word? Would you help us, Jesus, to look at the one who is lifted up? Spirit, would you move and grab our hearts? Help us to be born again, not just change some of the things that we think we know about the world, but completely turn the ways that we worship, the ways that we love each other, the ways that we love you. Would you turn that upside down? Jesus, we need this. I need this. We pray all of these things, Father, in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's start walking through the conversation that Nicodemus has here. So who is Nicodemus? Well, John tells us right away, there's a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. So Nicodemus is essentially pretty well connected with his religious community. If you want to think about it like this, there's the high priest, who is essentially over all of the churches, over all of the, there weren't churches, right? There were synagogues and temples and over all of the religious structure. Underneath him is Nicodemus. He's like sort of, there would have been about 12 of them. They would have almost been like his board of directors, so to speak. Like they were his, and so most likely Nicodemus is sort of a spokesman for the religious community at large, which is what he says. He came to speak with Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us." So he's speaking on behalf of someone. So most likely he's come as a representative of these other people to Jesus. Like he's representing himself as by and large the religious community around him, the by and large the worshiping community around him. And he says, "We've come," but here's the thing that John wants us to see. He comes at night. He comes at night because he's probably still a little bit afraid to be seen with Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, like, he's been kind of ruffling a few feathers. People have found themselves either upset with or opposing or aggressively against some of Jesus' teachings. So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, Nicodemus is well aware that if he gets caught associating with Jesus, even just asking Jesus questions, it may very well be a knock on his reputation, on his influence, on his privileged position as a religious leader in that community. Financially, he would have ended up being very secure. Career-wise, he would have been in a very great place, kind of where you'd want to be. So he has a lot to risk and potentially a lot to lose if he gets associated with Jesus here. But here's where I want each and every one of us to see ourselves in Nicodemus. I think every single one of us, when we approach Jesus, we're in a little bit of a place of Nicodemus. I trust you, at least a little bit. I'm a little bit curious. There's something in you about forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God, life abundantly. But I don't really know, like, how much of my life, how much of my rhythms am I willing to disrupt here being associated with you? I don't know. I've got money. I've got privilege. I've got career. I've got, like, my place, my social stratosphere. If I really encounter you, Jesus, what if I lose all of that? What if you start to change that? What if that starts to turn upside down? What if the way that I've organized my world as neatly as I've organized it starts to become undone? What if you start flipping some of that? And so Nicodemus is really, I think, actually kind of a case study in faith, but I want us to see here that each and every single one of us, I think, approach Nicodemus in this way. We're like Nicodemus here. How much we really want to let Jesus change everything for us? How much are we really going to let him completely turn upside down the ways that we think of our lives, the ways that we operate in our marriages, the ways that we use our resources, our money, and our time, the ways that we show compassion for people we don't like, the ways that we offer forgiveness when we don't want to, the ways that we let go of control when we think we need it? That's what Nicodemus is wrestling with here. He comes at night. He's curious. There's something about Jesus that makes him want to get more involved, but he's not really sure how much. So he wants to try and do it in a low-risk situation. So here's something I also want to hear. So Nicodemus, I think, gets kind of a bad rap, like kind of gets shamed on. Sometimes we're like, well, see, you don't want to be like Nicodemus. But here's the thing is, I think we're all exactly like Nicodemus. And the thing I want us to hear this morning and see this morning is that Jesus continues to engage with him. Nicodemus will show up 3 times in the Gospel of John, and we'll see each time there's a little bit of a progression in Nicodemus's faith. And he'll start out, I'm kind of giving you the ending here, but I want us to keep this in mind as we process through what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus starts out not really sure he wants Jesus reorganizing his life or making any abundant changes. Towards the middle of the book, Nicodemus will show up again and actually for the first time publicly defend Jesus against the very people he's trying to probably avoid right now in this conversation. And then at the end of his life, at the end of Jesus's life, we'll see that Nicodemus has this radical, wholesale, complete abandon towards Jesus. And so I want to offer a little bit of grace right here for you. If you're like, I don't know, I do probably spend most of my spiritual life kind of pros and cons. How much do I really want Jesus to cost me? How much do I really want him reorganizing my life? So did Nicodemus, and Jesus engages with him and uses him. It's part of actually, I think, how we grow faithfully. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Nicodemus exclaims. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Okay, so here's the thing. An old man has no more likely chance of actually being physically born again than a newborn child does, right? Like, it's a one-time deal. It happens once. Nicodemus is immediately recognizing something here. So Nicodemus usually gets taught this way of like, was he really that hard-headed that he thinks Jesus, he's a smart, educated man. Like, he knows that this is, he's not seriously, wanting Jesus to answer the question of Nicodemus, when you're born, this is how it works. And you can't, he's not wrestling with that. Here's what Nicodemus has just said. If this is really true, if the kingdom of God is born of the Spirit, right, if it's something that comes from above, then I can do no, I have zero chance of acquiring this for myself. Something totally unnatural and supernatural has to occur in order for me to experience what you are proposing here. That's what Nicodemus is driving at here. Something outside myself, something from above, something totally supernatural has to come in and revolutionize and grab my heart in a way that it seems literally impossible for this to occur naturally. I can no more do this than I could actually choose to be physically born again. Whether you're 45 or 4.5 minutes old, it happens once and never twice. What Nicodemus is getting at is this thing that you're proposing here, I am incapable of doing it. It is impossible for me. So what do I do? What's the next step here? So Jesus replied, I assure you. Okay, so Jesus will use this phrase, I assure you, 3 times throughout this conversation, every time he addresses Nicodemus. Can we just acknowledge right here that I think this is exactly where we need the assurance of Christ? If he's really going to grab hold of our hearts and change everything about our priorities, everything we think about ourselves, we need some assurance that he's going to do it. I assure you, I've got you. I assure you that this life is possible. Just stop and think about this for a second. You have the assurance of the risen Son of God that he'll do this work in you. He uses this exact phrase 3 times. I assure you, Nicodemus, I assure you. I can do this for you. This is available for you. Will you trust me? So Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Okay, so, I have a commitment. I always want to be transparent in my own spiritual life. As I wrestled through this week, there was a moment yesterday in particular as I was praying through the text that I actually just physically, I usually pace when I pray because I'm just an angsty person like that. But I was out, I was on a walk, I was by myself, and I felt enough frustration in my heart. I actually heard myself say this out loud. I don't believe you. I feel frustrated and sometimes disappointed and angry enough with you right now. I don't know if I believe you. Jesus, you're assuring me. Where is that assurance? How do I know I can trust you? And as I prayed through it, and I recognized something in my own heart, so much of my own life, what I'm really wanting from Jesus is to help out in certain ways that I think are appropriate for him to be helping me out. I want certain things to work out in certain kind of ways. I want people in my life, family or whoever else, to show up in a different kind of way, and they don't. I get frustrated. I'm like, why didn't you fix that? I want certain things happening in my church, and I get frustrated with that. I'm like, why don't you fix that? Was really excited about January, and then I got COVID. Why'd you let that happen? If you're really assuring me of this new life, then why does it seem like there's so much of these other things that seem to hinder that promise? I think what I realized as I prayed through that text is so much of what how I view life is I want Jesus to get me through life as I feel like it's appropriate for him to. The problem is, like, the life that I want him to get me through, there's a couple of problems there that as I prayed through it first, like, I'm still pretty much the center of that life. Like, most of my frustrations are centered around how other people interact with me, and he hasn't changed that yet, right? Like, I'm still somehow the center of it. I've got ways that I want to fit you in to what I'm already trying to do. And when you don't fit into what I'm already trying to do, I get angry and frustrated. Or I feel a little disillusioned. If you're really offering me this assurance of this abundant new life that only you can give, then why does it feel like there's so many of things going in the way of that? And what I realize is even in that own process, am I actually looking at Jesus and defining for myself, this is how I think it should play out. Like, this is the direction I think you should take me. This is how my redemption should look like. This is what my restoration needs to look like. Here's spiritually where I think I should be. Why do you keep letting all these things happen that kind of get in the way of that? I think others of us here, we might actually say, like, life's pretty good, right? So I think every single person here falls on one of two sides of this Nicodemus conversation, right? So I'm going to share with you where I fall. But I think some of us just fall on the other side. Like, we've, up till this point, actually been pretty able to, like, define our life pretty well. Like, the life that we've worked out for us is working pretty good. Like, it's feel like we're feeling a little bit like, I don't know, do I really need to just turn everything upside down? Like, I've got my job, I've got my, like, my relationships are kind of where they need to be, the kids are doing fine, like, work is going okay, I'm providing for myself, do I really need this, like, overturning of everything in order to align with what you're doing, Jesus, in the world? I think both of us fall on one of those two sides of the Nicodemus conversation. The problem is, whether you're on whatever side that you're on, whether you're on the angry, jaded side like your pastor is, or like the happy-go-lucky, content side, the problem is we are still not convinced that, like, what's fundamentally at that core is we're really not convinced that we can give Jesus total control of our life. If I've worked myself into a place of contentment, what happens if I let him take over? I'm going to find myself discontent. Am I going to lose some of what I've kind of secured for myself? And here's the thing, is you also need Jesus' assurance just as much as those who are jaded do here. You need the assurance that, yes, he's offering you a life of abundance far beyond what you're able to define for yourself. So if we allow ourselves to define our redemption and our salvation and our restoration, if we allow ourselves to define how we think Jesus should operate in our life, we will always define it too small. There are deep parts of your own soul, recesses of your own heart, things that you are capable of, that you are totally unaware of, that God's molding and shaping in you. And if you could see it 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, you would look at that and be like, I didn't even know that was there in me. No wonders I needed a total overhaul of the way that I saw myself. You see, Nicodemus is a relatively well-established religious leader. He's defined for himself, relatively speaking, like what spiritual growth should look like. He's got it nicely wrapped in this real package here. He would have had a very good command of the Old Testament. Like, he understands so much of eschatology and God's sovereignty and all, like, all these big theological words. Like, Nicodemus would have been well aware of all of that. And what Jesus is saying is, I need you to let go. I assure you, I'm offering you something new. Would you trust me? As I reflect on how this just plays out in our life and in our church life, What would our churches look like if every Sunday morning we came with this eager expectation that we might leave an entirely new person? What will we stop settling for? Have you prayed throughout the week, instead of just sort of focusing on Jesus, would you fix the things that I perceive need fixing in my life? If you said, Jesus, would you give me this entirely new heart? How would that change our spiritual lives? How would that change our faith? So I think we will always make peace with things that Jesus would never make peace with. I think we'll always define it smaller for ourselves than Jesus is defining it for Nicodemus here. And I know for some of us, I think we've actually kind of accepted, you know, I don't know, this is just me. This addiction that I've got, this struggle that I have, this fear that I live with, this insecurity that I've always had, this depression that I live with, this kids that I've got struggling, like, is it just part of me? And what Jesus is offering Nicodemus here is a totally new him. I think if we could grab this in our own spiritual life, it would revolutionize just the way that we actually approach God, the experience of the newness of the life that he's abundantly offering us. So how do we get there? Let's finish here with this conversation. Starting in verse 9, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asks. You know, as I prayed yesterday and realized I've got a lot of anger issues, there was a part of me that's like, how do I let go? I don't know if I can let go. I don't even know if I want to let go. Like, how do I get there? I think every single one of us, if we're like thinking of our life and we're saying, you know what, Jesus is offering me this incredible abundance here, this new revolutionized way of my, like, living, my soul, everything. What do I do? Like, do I read my Bible more? Do I start praying more? Do I try harder? Do I show up at church in a different, like, what do I do? That's what Nicodemus is asking now. He's like, how are these things possible? And Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher. You don't understand these things. For a third time, Jesus will tell Nicodemus, I assure you, we tell you what we have known and not have seen, yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can it be possible? How can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. So Nicodemus was part of a wisdom tradition, teaching of wisdom, scriptures in the Old Testament, that held to the idea that it's impossible for someone to ascend to heaven to attain true view of knowledge of God and then return. Rightly so. But here's what Jesus has just told Nicodemus. You're no longer expected to go up in order to get it right. I've come down to rescue you. I've come down to show you. Which is why Jesus starts this conversation about lifting up. So here's what he says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness. We're not going to jump into all of that this morning, just for the sake of time, but it's part of the religious stories and traditions that Nicodemus would have been very well versed in. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that lifting up is something that Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets wrote about, that God would come and be exalted and lifted up. It's a term that John will use 5 times throughout his whole gospel to refer to the crucifixion. What Jesus is saying is, you want this new life? Would you look towards the crucifixion, towards the final act of my love towards you? You want my assurance that I'm not going to drop you? Look how far I'm about to go for you. You want my assurance that anything that I offer you will be infinitely better than anything you could cook up for yourself? Look at how far I'm willing to go to assure that that happens. Look to the one who has been lifted up. Isaiah will use this theme of lifting up, by the way, as when God is, you've probably heard that when I look, behold, I see the Lord lifted up on high, and is the trail of his robe, the glory of his robe, filling the temple. This is God's glorious moment, the moment in which he reveals his love and his work and his commitment to you. You want his assurance that he can give you this new life and it's in your best interest? Look to the one who's been lifted up. You see, that's the rub that Nicodemus is in right here. And Jesus finishes by saying, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. I trust you. You're assuring me. I think I spend most of my life not really sure if I really believe your assurance. So how do I know I have it? Right? Like, up to this point, it's like, I don't know, if you're buying a car, the guy's like, I assure you, this is a good car. Well, okay. Maybe. But see, that's what Jesus says. You want to jump into this new life that's impossible for you to attain on your own? You want a whole new life that's impossible for you to even, like, sculpt? Even if you wanted to, you're not even aware of probably the ways that your heart needs redemption and restoration and healing and wholeness. You want assurance that it's going to work out for you? You look at a God who goes to that length to be lifted up on a cross to love you. That's your assurance. You look to the one who's lifted up, you find life. That's what Jesus is offering Nicodemus. That's how he's weaving this conversation. And as we follow Nicodemus's life, I'm not going to actually read these verses, Nick, for the sake of time, but we'll talk a little bit more. So I know a lot of you have actually asked for the podcast to come back, and we're going to actually get that going again just so we can elaborate a little bit more on the text every Sunday, if that's something that's helpful for you. We're not going to listen to it in front of before each group because we're not meeting online anymore, but it will be available on our YouTube channel for you if you want to explore the topics more. Here's the thing, as we kind of follow Nicodemus's life, in John chapter 7, people are angry enough with Jesus, they start wanting to execute him. And Nicodemus speaks up and says, whoa, hold on, we don't have any grounds to execute him. We're all religious teachers, and we know the religious law does not give us authority to do this. Nicodemus goes from visiting Jesus at night, not sure if he can really trust him, to hearing the assurance of the one who loves him enough to be lifted up, to, I can actually publicly defend Jesus now. Like, I've got some skin in the game. Like, these guys are my colleagues. They could fire me. They could send me away. They could call me a martyr and end up executing me as well. Right? Call me a heretic and execute me as well. Towards the end of his life, Nicodemus shows up again in John chapter 19, right after the death of Christ, right after he's looked at the one who's been lifted up. And Nicodemus is the one who buries Jesus, by the way. I don't know if you know that. And provides resources in order that Jesus could be honored. So aloes and different spices and ointments in order to bury the body of Christ. John tells us it's 75 pounds. That's the equivalent today of about somewhere between $250,000 to $300,000 worth of resources. Here's what happens. Nicodemus looks at the one who's been lifted up and goes from, I need to visit you at night because I'm not 100% sure what you're doing with my life, to, let me pour out an overabundance of resources in order to see that you're honored and glorified and dignified, the body of Christ. That's the journey of Nicodemus. I think it's honestly pretty close to most of us in our own faith journeys. So if you find yourself struggling this morning, be patient, because here's the thing is, God's not looking at you and be like, why don't you get it together? I don't understand how you're so pathetic. He's saying, I assure you. It's a thing that he repeats three times in that conversation. I assure you, I assure you, I assure you. I can change you. Not just get you through life. Not just be chicken soup for your soul. Right? Like, I don't even like chicken soup. Maybe because I always had it when I was sick and I associate it with being sick. Right? But like, I want to be more than just soup for you. I want to give you an entirely new you. I don't want to just fix your problems. I want to give you an entirely new way of thinking about your problems. I don't want to just make life more convenient for you. I want you to like change the way that you think of your own convenience and resources and what you're willing to do for my sake. That's what happens with Nicodemus. It's a story that John's been inviting us into, this God of abundance and life who disrupts the rhythms of our worship in order to come and offer us new life from a spirit that ascends, something we can't do on our own. He's inviting us to begin to trust him like Nicodemus. You're not going to walk out of here probably like, oh, all right, that was great. Like, I'm cured now. It's going to be a process. It was for Nicodemus. It takes him the entire chapter to get to that place. But here's what happens is when you engage with God this week and you find those places where you're like, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if I want you here. Can you hear him saying, I assure you, I assure you, I assure you. Look to the one who's been lifted up. There's your life. You want to learn how to love. You want to see what's most important. You want to heal. Keep looking to the one who's lifted up. He'll do something for you you can never do on your own. Let me pray for us as I invite Christina to lead us in communion this morning and the worship team to close for us. Well, Father, I admit that I need this. Maybe more than the rest of everybody else here this morning does. I don't know. I know I do. Jesus, I'm overwhelmed sometimes with trying to fix my own life and stay in control. I like that. I want control. And then I'm bold enough to get angry with you when you don't step into my control in the way that I want you to. So Jesus, would you help me? Would you help me to trust you? Would you help me to look to the assurance of the one lifted up who cares enough for me to go to any length to love me and who wants my best interest in mind? Jesus, would you help me to not make peace with the things in my life that you haven't come to make peace with? Rather than just fixing my life, would you give me a new one? I don't need just a Band-Aid. I need a new soul. I don't need to just be soothed. I need an entirely new way of living and thinking and breathing. Something born from above, something I can't do in my own power. Jesus, would you help me to trust the one who's been lifted up? Would you help me to look to you? Would you help us as a people do that, as a church do that? We need you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.